Today we celebrate the third Sunday of Advent. 2 weeks ago we lit one single solitary candle on this Advent wreath, one small flame shining in the darkness. But as we move through this season, the light grows. We now have three candles. The intensity of that light is growing. This third Sunday is known as Gaudete Sunday, at least in some circles. Gaudete, a Latin word meaning rejoice. And if you paid attention to the lessons, you can hear throughout them, at least most of them, the call to rejoice. In our first lesson from the prophet Zephaniah, we have a prophet who's writing to a people at a time of great trial, of occupation by foreign forces, of destruction. And into the midst of that challenge, that destruction, that occupation, Zephaniah dares to say, "Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem." In the midst of this challenging time, Zephaniah says, rejoice. And the lesson goes on to tell us to not be afraid. God is and will always be in our midst. God's presence protects the people. God's presence exalts over the people. God rejoices over them. And so, Zephaniah tells us, the people can live without fear because God is present. The people can trust God to protect them from disaster and even from enemies. So Zephaniah says, rejoice. And then in our epistle, Paul tells the Philippians the same. He tells them to rejoice, but not just to rejoice, not just in this moment, but to always rejoice and to rejoice in everything. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but I am about ready to hear the call to rejoice. I'm about ready to hear the call to let go of fear, of the assertion that God is present, that God is among us, that God is saving us. For the reality is, the past week has been another difficult week, with accounts in the news of detangling and making sense of previous gun violence, of the fear that there'll be more gun violence, the fear there will be terror attacks. There's been talk of people becoming radicalized, which so far always means people who are Muslim. There's been talk of the fear of gun violence, of terror coming back into our lives in an unexpected way and time and place. And then this week, we also heard the call for Christians that maybe it's time for us as Christians to arm ourselves against what's coming. Maybe it's time for us to turn away Syrian refugees. Don't consider welcoming them. Maybe even to register and to monitor all Muslims. And then someone suggested perhaps we should bar all Muslims from entering the country entirely. At the same time, there have been more and more accounts of violence done against those who follow Islam, of harassment, of outright attacks, of attacks on mosques, and also on attacks of people who might appear to be Muslim, like Sikhs. It has been a hard week. And so I was so glad to get to these lessons with that call to rejoice, to trust God, to trust that God will save us from ourselves, from our impulses of violence, of hatred, of fear of the stranger. But then that leads, I think, to the question, what does it mean to rejoice in the face of the realities of our world? The secular world is in the midst of celebrating Christmas, and part of that celebration includes words like rejoice and joy and peace. Those are sort of the hallmarks of this Christmas season. But I think those are ultimately about sentiment and about feeling, and they can get us caught short. For if we don't experience those things at this time, it might ruin our celebration of the season. Or at least leave us feeling out of step with others, not feeling what we ought to be experiencing. If I don't know joy and peace right now, what does that mean for the season? I think the reality is that as Christians, we're called to a rejoicing which is deeper, which is more profound, which is not about sentiment or feeling. It's about choice and way of life. For it is rooted in God's love for us, that desire of God to dwell with us. And that assertion that God's love is stronger than any power of this world, even than of hatred, of violence, of sin. And so we're called to be a people of rejoicing in response to God, in response to God's activity, in response to God's love of us. To have about us a way of being that's rooted in that trust in God. We live, you see, as Christians, knowing that the one who loves us, Zephaniah tells us, also rejoices over us, exalts over us. This is the one who comes among us to save us, to deliver us from despair and fear, from foes and those who would harm us. We rejoice because God promises that this future does not have to be like the present or the past. The world doesn't have to remain the way it is. God's kingdom can and does break in. The power of God can transform this world. So as I said, when I read the lessons this week, I was thankful. Thankful for that call, thankful for the assertion that God is among us, that God is saving us. And then I read the gospel. John the Baptist, I don't think he ever took a preaching class. He addresses the crowd, "You brood of vipers, bear fruit worthy of repentance." Is that how to begin? And is that really good news? For the lesson ends with the last sentence saying, "So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people." Really? The good news? Images of judgment, of fire, of warnings to bear fruit worthy of repentance. But I think the key is that prophets come to preach the word of God. And they are sent by God to get the people's attention. And sometimes we need to hear, "You brood of vipers," for our attention to be held. The prophets come to tell us things we don't want to hear. The prophets come to the people calling us to do things we don't want to do. But this is good news, for the prophets come to get our attention and to lead us back to God, to reorient and refocus us, to turn us from the ways we have strayed and turned our back on God. And so there is indeed good news in this gospel today. In fact, John prompts the people getting their attention to ask him, "What then should we do?" What's interesting about John's answer is, it's really very simple. And it's really very ordinary and even seemingly possible to do. We're called to lives of generosity, to living rooted in justice, called to be fair, to act without being selfish. We're called to serve others, to meet their needs, to be good stewards of all that God has so freely given us. And we're called to not take advantage of others, but to care for others. John calls the crowd and by extension us to repentance whose fruits are made known in the ordinariness of our lives, in our daily activities, lived moment by moment. Preparing for the coming of God can sometimes seem abstract, far away, or requiring at some moment some great bold action, the kind of action that takes place once in a lifetime. But John's reminding us it's about everyday choices. It's not some dramatic action. It's about those decisions we make in interacting with one another moment by moment throughout the course of our day, our week, our months. For the coming of God happens in the ordinary life we live day in and day out. Jesus comes to us just where we are and calls us to repent. Repent being that Greek word metanoia, meaning to turn to a new direction, to change one's mind. Jesus comes to us calling us to conversion. And so this repentance to which we are called is not a mystery. It's what we already know we are called to do as followers of Jesus. For God does not come either to take us away from our present lives or to tell us to hold on until the promise someday far away of eternity. No, God comes to us now, in our lives as they are, and breaks in, showing us how to live intentionally, how to experience the fullness and abundance of life that God has in store for us now in this life. God comes among us to set us free from whatever prevents us from repentance, from following, from loving God and our neighbor and ourselves. God comes to set us free from fear that paralyzes, to set us free from despair that causes us to become apathetic, withdrawn, comes to us to free us from the selfishness that causes us to be deaf to the needs of others. And Jesus, John tells us, comes in great power, comes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire, that power of the Holy Spirit, can burn away all that separates us from the love of God. It can purify our hearts and our minds that we might live for the service of God. And that power can set us on fire with the Holy Spirit, with that power of God's love, that we can transform this world. And so let us heed the call of John the Baptist and the promise of all the prophets that God dwells with us, that God comes among us, that God desires to be with us and comes among us to set us free and makes us free to love, especially those who are rejected and marginalized and forgotten by the world. And that God comes among us to set us free from the power of the domination of hatred and of evil. May we, this Advent season, repent, returning to God, that we might bear fruit worthy of repentance, that in and through our lives and our actions, through our words, this world might be transformed. The world might be transformed by the inbreaking of God's Spirit, that the kingdom of love and mercy that is the kingdom of God will break into the here and now. Amen.